Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We've been going through a study these weeks of January that we've entitled Getting Off of Go. Getting Off of Go. How do we make sure that we are moving forward in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ? Or how do we accelerate that progress? There are those moments when sometimes we feel like the progress is sluggish or slow, or sometimes, unfortunately, not at all. I've been desirous to share these. Some of these concepts I have shared before, but really probably for about the last 5 years. I've been kind of in my own mind trying to find a way to package these biblical concepts in a way that is easy to communicate and also memorable, and things that we can just kind of peg our ministry on as far as benchmarks of how we should carry on biblical ministry. So I'm very happy to share this with you. And as we get into that, I want to first of all take you back to this picture if I can. And I've got a different stool this morning. I couldn't get the access to the one I used last time. Normally I would say it takes four legs to hold up a stool. In this case, it takes four legs and apparently some rope to hold it together. That one's been a little bit refurbished. That's used over in the technical area of our theater. But every one of the legs on that stool is absolutely essential. Take one away, you're in trouble. Take two away, you have disaster. It's not going to be functional at all. So I say it to say this. All four of these steps that we believe to be scriptural and spiritually and healthy and enriching for us as believers are essential. So don't take one without the other. You can't say, I'll take one and four and ignore two and three. We need all of them, and they're all essentials. Just to bring you up to date, just to remind you, we talk, first of all, just to make it very, very simple. Number one, step one, go to church. Go to church. If you want to be a growing, making progress, getting off of go, follower of Jesus Christ, the experience that you are experiencing, those of us that are here live are experiencing this, this is the experience. We need to be in the large group to worship God. There is something compelling about the corporate worship for us opening the Word of God and singing together and having the worship conducted and planned and led as we've already enjoyed this morning. So that is essential. We looked at Hebrews chapter 10 where we are commanded by God not to forsake assembling together as we've done. So that has to be true. Number two, step number two, get alone with God. If we're going to be growing and making progress, we have, yes, the large group gathering, but also individually, privately, or in our families. We need to have time daily to get alone with God, that we spend time in His Word, that we spend time in prayer. And I take you to number three this morning. Step number three, get busy. Get busy. God wants us to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our experience, our placement in life and in our situations to serve Him. Now that I've gotten three off, and number four we'll share with you next week, Lord willing, I also want to mention this to you, and I don't mean to be frightening, but most people that get into trouble spiritually, and I would dare say I believe it's probably true of anyone who gets into trouble spiritually, they fall into sin, they stop being involved in church, whatever it is, you will find, if you diagnose it, and most of us could probably find opportunities or, excuse me, can find experiences in our lives where we got in trouble, where we weren't really where we should be. And I would almost assure you, if you look at these four steps, you'll find there's something lacking in the four. Maybe it's, I just got sloppy with going to church. Or maybe I wasn't spending time with the Lord. Or I really was just sitting and taking in and participating, but there was no outflow. There was no giving back. I think you'll find that if all four of these are not in place, there can be difficulties. Let's talk about getting busy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last verse, chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at a portion of this section which seems at first glance a little strange. Especially in these lengthier epistles of Paul, he goes into a section where he's just sort of say hello to this person and greet that person and send this person here and I'm sending that person to you. And it's just kind of housekeeping. That's what it sounds like. He talks about an offering in verse 1 of chapter 16, about this collection for the saints, and that's the That's the people that were poor and those people that were hungry. And so he's among the church. He's collecting money to shift off to those individuals. He talks about some individuals. He talks about his friend Timothy in verse 10. He talks about his brother in the Lord, Apollos, in verse 12, and talks about their comings and goings. He talks about his schedule in verse 8. He says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." So it just seems like, well, what's all that about? Well, tucked into this bit of housekeeping is a wonderful testimony of a particular group of people who stand as the poster children of what it means to be a servant, to serve our Lord, to be busy serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's who we're going to look at this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 13, but verses 15 and 16 are our targets for this morning. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16. "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Verse 15. "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." We'll take you back to that phrase you find in verse 15. This household of Stephanas, it says, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm reading that from the New King James. If you have a copy of the original King James, I prefer the word because it's so powerful. Original King James says, they addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. There was something that was more than just they checked in and checked out. This was their passion. This was their obsession to serve the saints. So let's look at this group of individuals gathered together and noted as the household of Stephanas and see what we can learn about getting busy for our Lord. How do we get busy for the Lord? Well, first of all, we do it by overcoming the culture of comfort. We do it by overcoming the culture of comfort. There's a key word in verse 15 that gives us a clue about this family, and we have to kind of recalibrate to first century culture to be able to understand this. When it says, the household of Stephanas. Now, we might say, well, that just means his family, right? That means Mr. Stephanas and Mrs. Stephanas and all the, you know, the children Stephanases. This is just a family. Well, the word household has a common and unique meaning in their culture that we need to talk about for just a moment. A household in Roman times, especially those who were people of means, took on characteristics that you and I really have a hard time appreciating. First of all, Corinth was a very wealthy city. So the people who were in that city, many of them that were very wealthy, they had means. One of the reasons that made Corinth so wealthy was, and if you ever would look at a map, if you ever consult the book of maps in the book of the back of your Bible, you will see this. But Corinth is on a very narrow strip of land between the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. And if you were a shipper of merchandise, rather than going all the way down around this long journey, you could stop in Corinth, offload your cargo. It would be transported overland across this narrow isthmus, reloaded on other ships on the other side, and shipped on the way. Think of terms of what the Panama Canal does in our world. If you have something you want to ship by ship from the East Coast to the West Coast, you can either go all the way around South America, or rather than spending all that time and fuel and danger, you take a shortcut through the Panama Canal. In fact, in Corinth in modern times, there is a canal that's cut through, that takes shipping through, that's a shortcut. But in their day, it was a place of commerce. It was also a place, interestingly enough, it had two natural harbors. From two different directions, ships could come in. Because it was a place where people were always coming and going and traveling, it had a reputation of being a party town. Think in terms of Las Vegas. That was sort of the cultural setting, if you will. Virtually anything goes, and I don't know if they said what happens in Corinth stayed in Corinth or not, but that probably could be applied to their way of thinking. Doesn't mean it was right, but that was the culture in which they lived. So when it says household, don't think of just a family. A household would have been the head of the household and the family, but often if you were a person of means, your household was household business was conducted by a number of domestic servants, literally slaves. One of the things that archaeologists have done to discover all the jobs that slaves did in the Roman world, they've done a census of epitaphs on the tombstones of slaves. Someone has done a study and found 52 different job categories that slaves performed domestically in the households of Rome. And they did all the dirty work. You remember Jesus takes on the personification of a servant when he kneels down and washes the disciples' feet. As he washes their feet, he was taking the picture or the place of the lowest slave. So if you were a person of means, you were a household, you never had to wash your own feet. Someone took care of your shoes. Your food was cared for. Your children were educated. Your clothes were picked out. Your laundry was done. Your shopping was done. Unless this sounds too exciting for you, the downside was all of this supposed comfort was done on the backs of slave labor, which we find particularly offensive and we know certainly isn't right, but this was the household. But in the culture of the day, a household meant that everything was about serving the family, serving the household. You had privileges. It was a comfort-seeking, comfort-driven society. Does that sound like any society that you and I may be familiar with? Is not ours a society that we go to great lengths to find as many creature comforts and shortcuts? You know, some of us are old enough to remember when this technology doesn't exist. We stick our supper in the microwave and 45 seconds seems like an awful long time for me to be able to get that thing out that I can eat it. We're impatient because we expect it instantaneous. We expect it prepared. We expect it easy. We want everything at our beck and call. Now, we understand that in this comfort-driven society, if we're going to be people who are addicted or devoted to ministry, the first thing you and I have to overcome is this cultural press that says it's all about living for your own comfort. Now, there's nothing wrong with resting and having some comforts, but that's not what should drive us, and that's certainly not what should define us as followers of Jesus Christ. You know how it is. You come in. I do it too. Come in. Make a straightway line after work to the Lazy Boy and give me the remote, and I'm happy the rest of the day. You know, just sit here, whatever. It's all right to have times where we do that, but that is not the point of life. It is not the point of life for us just to have creature comforts. Now, in the last few days here in the Kanawha Valley, you and I have been struck with not having access to one of our usual creature comforts for a few days. We are so used to go over and turn this knob, it's cold, and turn that knob, it's hot, and I have all the clean, fresh water we want. Suddenly that's taken away, and we have the last few days of adventure. By the way, coming to church last Sunday when the water was still unusable and we went through the things we needed to do to handle it properly here for our church, it was neat to be here with you guys. Everybody was upbeat and smiling and joyous, and you just go on. We're God's people, so you did very well in that. But sometimes it seems like people think the world's falling apart. I saw this online. This is a note put on Facebook by one of our missionaries, who I'll not name publicly because this is being recorded and will later be broadcast. But she serves in a third world country and has gone there, grew up here in the Kanawha Valley, moved to this third world country to tell those folks and live out the life of Christ and tell them about Jesus, okay? And here's what she writes to her Charleston friends. And I quote, "All my Charleston friends who are still without water, you're welcome to come to my house and shower, drink water, wash clothes, and anything else. Just keep in mind, my water is never," all capital letters, "never safe to drink without first boiling it or putting iodine in it. We only have electricity for about 10 hours a day right now, which usually goes from about midnight to 5 a.m. and then sometime during the day when I'm working and don't get to enjoy it. There is always," all capital letters, "a water shortage here. So please shower as quickly as possible. And as you shower, do so while standing in the bucket that will be provided to you, because the water then is reused so that we have water to flush the toilets." That's not a day, that's not a week, that's life. So I hope you feel very comfortable with your society. And we recognize that we live in a society, in a land, no matter our means, we still have many creature comforts. What we need to overcome if we're going to be busy for our Lord and serve our Lord is to overcome this press that it's all about me. These people, growing up in this, as it says, the household of Stephanus, they made a decision to be devoted to the ministry of the saints. Let's you and I make sure that we seek to overcome this cultural push. How do we do it? Three ways. Number one, we need to check our motives. Check your motives. Check your motives. You do that by just simply asking this question of self and answering it honestly by self. Am I driven by comfort or am I driven by service? I think most of us probably are going to feel a little bit uncomfortable with that question and maybe a little uncomfortable with the answer. Why? Because we live in a world that pushes us in the wrong direction. But we have to check, what is driving me? What is motivating? What is pushing me to my particular set of behaviors that I am involved in? We need to check our motives. Secondly, check your actions. I'm motivated this way, but what am I actually doing? Take an inventory of it. Take stock of it. What am I doing? In other words, it's simple as this. If I wrote on a piece of paper and drew a line, my ministry, my service for the Lord is whatever it happens to be. If we have trouble filling in that blank, I especially want to talk to you. I also want to take a moment and say this. We are blessed, and I say this in all honesty, we are really, really blessed to have a congregation of people who have a mind and a heart to serve God. A church like ours, any church really, but it doesn't go on without a sea of people who serve. Some are very public. The people who play the instruments and lead in worship and do those things, very, very public ministry. Some is never seen. It goes on way behind the scenes. But it takes people who serve. So if you're involved in a ministry and you say, I could fill in that blank and I'm passionate about it, for you, I just want to say, first of all, thank you. Second, I want to say, just keep at it. It is worth it. It is worth it because it's what God wants us to do. But maybe you're new to us as an individual. Maybe you're new to your faith in Christ. Or maybe you've just never gotten to this point where you got your handle on what it means to be a servant and had that in a tangible, real, quantifiable thing. Then I want to just talk to you this morning and just say to you, check your motives, check your actions. And we're going to give you some help before we're done to help you take that first step to get involved in ministry. Simple as that. Lastly, make changes if need be. Make changes. Check your motives, check your actions, and make changes. It's very, very simple. But we have to reject and overcome a culture of comfort if we are going to be servants. Secondly, not only do we overcome a culture of comfort, but we get busy by taking the initiative to serve. Notice this little phrase here, and then I want to go back to it in verse 15, where it says, first of all, it says, that is the first fruits of Achaia. I probably ought to define what that means. This particular household is mentioned in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is describing his ministry when he was in Corinth and basically says, these were the first fruits, these were the first converts, these were the first people who embraced faith in Christ in this area of the world. Achaia would be the region, Corinth would be the city. He says these were the, in fact, he mentions in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that he personally baptized this whole household when they embraced faith in Christ. He says that was not his custom. There were other people who actually did the baptizing, but this particular family, he did it personally. The first fruits just means these were the first ones who came. But from the moment they came to Christ, and now this is being written about 6 years after his ministry that's recorded in the book of Acts in Corinth. He's left, the church has continued on. He is now serving in Ephesus, he's there. And a delegation apparently came from Corinth to Ephesus, asked him some questions. We're having some difficulties. We're having some issues. We want your word on it. And he sends this letter back. Apparently one of the delegations, if you see later in verse 17, is Stephanas, the head of this household. He's one of the ones who come. He writes this letter, and it goes back to the church to inform them of how to correct actually some pretty serious flaws in their life as a church. But it's preserved for us as the book of 1 Corinthians. So 6 years he's going back and he says, these first fruits of Achaia, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They're addicted to the ministry. They're obsessed with ministry. The Greek word is tasso, which literally means to appoint or to fix or to establish. The word is used in the common Greek of the day to talk about to fix a business arrangement or to fix a plan of education or to write up a battle plan for soldiers. It means this is what we decide to do. Then it's accompanied with a reflexive pronoun. So it says they devoted themselves, addicted themselves, fixed themselves, appointed themselves to do what? To serve the saints. They took the initiative. No one twisted their arms. No one gave them a guilt trip. No one pushed them and shook them down. They simply said, this is what we want to do. They took the initiative to serve. And it says they served others in the body of Christ. The word saints, don't be misled by that word. In some settings, the word saint is reserved for somebody who is a hero of the faith. In fact, I just realized this. I didn't know this, but there's actually in the Catholic world a Saint Stephanus. So he's one that is required that. But technically, in the biblical first century use of this word, the word saints means anybody who's a follower of Christ. It just means, it's hagios is the word. It means a holy one. It means one who has been touched by the grace and forgiveness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And let me just take a moment and say this to you. Are you a saint? Well, I'm not. Don't call me a saint. Well, in the biblical sense, it means somebody who has come to faith in Christ. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you have to straighten your halo and polish it up. It just simply means God's grace and forgiveness has been poured on you only, exclusively, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, you can do so right in the privacy of your own heart. There'll be an invitation for you if you need help with that or want to do that publicly at the end of this service. And friends, invitation to come to Christ, it's always available. If you don't know him, you put your faith in him. Well, how do we do that? Same three ways. First of all, check your motives, check your actions, and make changes. We need to ask ourselves our question, am I just obsessed? How does a person get addicted? You know, usually we use the word addiction in a very negative sense. We talk about, you know, chemical dependency. It's something that's harmful and damaging and all of that, and we understand that. But we can be addicted to things that aren't quite as damaging. Take chocolate, for example. Oh, I heard by the snicker going through the room. We have a few addicts in the room. I will not call you out, but how did you get where chocolate's maybe not addiction, but it's a major thing, okay? Well, you first of all had to sample it sometime. You had to take the first bite of dark chocolate, milk chocolate. Some of them you're already licking your lips as I'm talking. I got to watch this. You sampled it. And then you liked the response you got when you sampled it. Oh, that tasted good. I enjoyed that. I want some more of it. How do you get addicted? How do you get devoted to serving God? You take a step and you try it. And then you enjoy the response you get by knowing that what you're doing matters for eternity and touches people. And it's God's will for you. In fact, it's part and parcel of why he made you the way you are. And it's in line with the unique gifting that he's given you as a follower of Christ. What's my motives here? What are my actions? What am I doing? And then make changes. Make changes. If you got a bulletin this morning, why don't you pull that out for just a moment? We've given you a help that I want to just point out to you right now. This sheet of paper just says, get busy at the top of it. Some blanks on there. If you're involved in a ministry, keep going. I hope this motivates you. I hope this affirms you. I hope this encourages you. But perhaps you're new to us and you don't understand opportunities, or maybe the Lord is just touching you a certain way and you say, really, I want to get involved in service. Rather than giving you a list of ministries and say, check this off, you know, we need nursery workers, check this box. By the way, we do need nursery workers. If you'll allow me a few seconds, I'll go back to that one. One of the things that we really need to work on, and I know it's hard. I don't want to work in the nursery because why? I miss church. I miss the preaching. I miss the singing. You have a great opportunity to do this and not miss anything. We need nursery workers in the early service. You can come once a month, every 6 weeks, whatever the frequency is based on our ability to staff it, and work in We Worship or nursery or kids celebration at 9, have a donut and a coffee, and then come to church and you haven't missed anything. And folks in that service have the same opportunity, only in reverse. And we want to encourage that. But rather than just checking off boxes, we have found that usually people getting started in ministry, it takes a conversation. Just to sit down with a leader and say, what are you interested? What do you like? Here's how it works. Here's the time frame. There's lots of questions you have. Lots of interaction need to take place. This sheet is just your permission to give us the opportunity to make contact and have that conversation with you. No, you're not going to be guilted. You're not going to be arm twisted. You're not going to be corralled. You're not signing up for anything at this point. There's no obligation. But I don't know where to start. All we need is to know who you are. That's at the bottom. And in the middle, if you have any inclination of what you might, I'm really interested in working with children. Or in some of our cases, I never want to work with children. Whatever it is, I'd like to know what it takes to sing or to be involved in whatever, whatever. If you have any inclination, just write that down. That just helps us know which one of us as leaders should be the one to contact you. And it's our commitment within the next month, we're going to take those and we're going to contact you just to have a conversation and see how the Lord leads you. If you're interested in doing that, just fill that out. You can even do it while I continue to speak and leave that on your seat when you leave this morning. All right? You can fold it in half if you like. Just leave it on the seat. We'll pick those up after the service and we'll contact you and we'll have a nice friendly conversation. We feel like that's the best practical way to take the step moving forward. Okay? So you'll have time to, you can fill that out. There's pens right there in the seats in front of you. Do as you need to do. All right? Lastly, get busy by overcoming the culture of comfort. Secondly, by taking the initiative to serve. And thirdly, by valuing others above self. Valuing others above yourself. And that's seen in this last phrase of verse 15 and then all of verse 16 where it says, they devoted themselves or addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. People were what mattered. Do you understand that people are the only thing that we interact with on this plane that lasts forever? All of our toys and all of our stuff, all of our fishing gear, all of our hunting gear, all of our hobby stuff, whatever it is, all of our toys, all of our creature comforts, even the lazy boy and the remote control, someday we're going to say goodbye to. Sooner probably rather than later. But people matter. And we need to value people in this equation. These people did. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It doesn't say exactly what they did. And frankly, I'm glad for that. It doesn't say they distributed food to the poor. Or they helped those that were the single moms. Or they helped those that were struggling with discouragement. Or whatever it is. Those that were sick. It doesn't say exactly what they did. It didn't say they taught the word or they encouraged people to apply the word. It just simply says they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Here's the reason I'm glad it's not specific. Because if we said they gave food for people who were hungry, we'd probably just stop there. And God's intention is that we don't just do one thing, but we do a wide spectrum of things that he gives us opportunity and gifted us to do and ability to do. But whatever we do for people, we do because we value them, and that should be motivation to move forward and stay busy and get busy for our Lord. Verse 16, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Honor the people who are serving. Honor that. Thank that person for serving. Cooperate with them. That submitting to them means to mutually cooperate. I may not be involved in that ministry, but I want to encourage those that are. I want to pray for those that can do things that I don't have the opportunity to do. And we all collectively participate in this valuing of others above self. How do you do that? Well, you're going to get familiar with this little trio. You do it by checking your motives, checking your actions, and making changes. We come back to this. I'm going to serve people. Not necessarily, we talked about this last week. Not because they deserve it. Because sometimes we may make a judgment they don't. But we do it because God desires it. God expects it. We're motivated by him as he sees the value in us and in the fact that he sent his son to be our Savior. Then check your actions. I also know that not every opportunity to serve fits within the programming of any local church. There's some of you that volunteer and give your time to ministries that are outside the church. If that's your ministry and God's called you to do it with all your heart. And sometimes you serve in ways that never show up in an organizational chart. That's great. But you have that which God has called you to do, and you've identified it, and you're busy devoting yourself to that calling of God in service. And then make changes. Make changes.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.